Could be turning in your Bibles to Romans chapter number 8, if you would. Romans chapter number 8. I've been preaching a series of messages over the past several weeks that I've simply entitled Lessons on Love. We began this series of messages in the upper room. That is in John 13, 14, 15, and 16, where our Lord is in the upper room on the time during the time of the Passover with his disciples for the final time. And we discovered that it was on that occasion in the upper room that Jesus taught his disciples some really important lessons about love. As a matter of fact, the Lord taught them some really important things to prepare them for the days ahead. And that is that he predicted his betrayal and his suffering. He instituted the Lord's Supper based upon the foundation of the Passover meal. We know that he taught them about the coming of the Holy Spirit and his important ministry among them and on the inside of them. He predicted all the persecution that would come against them. And of course, we know that he talked to them about our heavenly home, told them not to be troubled, to believe in God and believe also in him. And he talked about that the Father's house, the house of many mansions, that he was going to go and prepare a place for us. He taught them the importance of prayer, that even though he was getting ready to leave them, that they could pray in his name, or the Father would hear and answer their prayers. So many important things that Jesus taught them on that last night with them in the upper room. And one of the things that he taught them about over and over again is about love. He spoke to them in chapter 13, again in chapter 14, again in chapter 15 of John, and in chapter number 16, he talked to them about love over and over again in the course of that teaching time on that night. He talked to them about loving God and about loving him and also about loving one another. Remember in John 13 where he said, as I have loved you, that you're to love one another, and it's by this that all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. In the upper room, we learned an important lesson about the expectation of love, and that is that our Lord expects for his disciples, those who are real followers of him, he expects for them to love him, to love his Father, and also to love one another. As we examined the Bible, we not only learned a lesson about the expectation of love, but we learned a lesson about the excellence of love. And that is according to the last verse of 1 Corinthians 12, love is the more excellent way. That is, it is the way that is love excels everything else. We know that's true in the law because love is the fulfillment of the law according to Jesus. We know that that's true in the world because God commands us to love those who are strangers and to love those who are suffering, and even those spiteful enemies, we're to love them as well. We know that's also true in the home because we know that God expects husbands to love their wives and wives to love their husbands and parents to love their children and children to love their parents. We know that's true in the church. That is, Jesus said that just like I've loved you, you're to love one another. So there is the excellence of love. There's nothing any more important, ladies and gentlemen. Nothing more important in the law. There's nothing more important in the world. There's nothing more important in your home and in our church than love. Nothing is more important than love. Love is that which excels above everything else according to what we studied in those passages of Scripture. We also learned a lesson about the experience of love. And that is how it is. That is, if God expects us to love one another. And ladies and gentlemen, if love excels everything else, then how can we experience real, pure love? And we discovered that we can. That is, we went all the way back to creation and we discovered that God designed us with the capacity to be able to love him and love others. We discovered at the fall that that was indeed corrupted. That is, that that love that we were designed for was defiled by the corruption of sin. And yet God sent his Son into the world. And when Jesus came, the love of God was demonstrated in Christ. And that is, there was a man walking on this planet that loved with an undefiled pure love, and that you and I can experience that same love at conversion. That is, when a person is born again, that is, when they encounter Christ and receive him as the Lord of their life, the Bible is clear that the same love demonstrated by Jesus is deposited on the inside of us. His love a living reality in our hearts from the moment of our conversion. You can experience real, pure, undefiled love, and you can do so in Christ as a result of your relationship with Jesus Christ. When the Spirit of God comes to indwell a sinner, the love of God is shed abroad or poured out in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. It is a fruit of the Spirit. What I'm trying to get you to see is how you can experience real love. So we've learned some lessons about the expectation of love. God expects us to love Him and to love each other. We've discovered some lessons about the excellence of love, that love excels everything else in our relationships. We've discovered how we can experience love. For the past few weeks, I've been preaching some lessons about the expressions of love. How it is that those who've experienced the love of God, the biblical way to express that love. That is how it is that we are to express our love for God. And how it is that we're to express our love for our neighbor. If we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, what's the biblical way to express that love? We've learned how to express our love within the family. Husbands loving their wives and wives loving their husbands. And parents loving their children and children their parents. How do we express that love? We discovered in the Bible. The Bible tells us how to express love in the church. And we spent some time on that this past Wednesday. I wish all of you could have been here Wednesday night. We talked about how it is that we can express love with in the life of the New Testament church. So here's what we've learned so far to bring you up to date in this series of messages. We've learned a lesson about the expectation of love, and we've learned a lesson about the excellence of love, and we've learned a lesson about how to experience love, and we've learned a lesson about how to express our love in a biblical way. And so I want you to think with me for a few moments this morning about what the Bible reveals about the extension of love. There is a lesson for us to learn about the extension of love. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I'm talking about a lesson about how far the love of God will extend. How far the love of God extends. That is, how far the love of God will go. That is, how much the love of God will endure. How far will the love of God go? Is there any place that the circumstances of our lives can take us that the love of God will not extend to? Is there any place that I could go that the love of God does not reach? That the love of God does not extend to? Is there at any point in which God no longer loves me? Is there any point at which the love of God that was demonstrated in Christ can no longer reach me? How far does the love of God go? That is, how far does it extend? Now, Paul answers this question for us in Romans chapter number 8. If you may be turned there already. Now, listen, he applies this to us in 1 Corinthians 13 that we'll look at tonight. But I tell you that he answers the question for us right here in Romans chapter number 8, that is the question about how far the love of God extends. I want you to notice with me here in Romans chapter number 8, what I simply call the separation question. We find it in verse number 35, and here it is. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Question mark. That is, here we find the separation question. That is there anything or anyone that can move us beyond where the love of God extends? Is there anything or anyone that can move us beyond the realm where the love of God extends? Now, when the Bible refers here to the love of Christ in verse number 35. When it does so, it is specifically referring to the love of Christ that was revealed at the cross. The previous verse makes that clear. That is, in verse number 34, the Bible asks another question. There's a series of rhetorical questions here in the previous verses. But in verse number 34, the Bible says, who is he that condemneth? That is those believers. Is there anyone that can bring condemnation to you? And then he answers his question. It is Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again. and who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So he's calling our attention in verse number 34 to the work of Christ. And that is that Jesus came into the world and that born in Bethlehem and raised in Nazareth. And then we know that he began his ministry that ended at the cross. Jesus died on the cross for us. Now we know already from previous passages we've looked at that no greater love hath any man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. We know that the love of God was manifested, 1 John 3:16, in the fact that he gave his son for us. So when you think about Jesus dying on the cross, what you're seeing demonstrated as he atoned for our sin and paid the price for our sin debt, what you are seeing is the love of God in action at the cross. And we know that Jesus not only died on the cross, but we know that he was raised the third day. Ladies and gentlemen, demonstrating that Jesus really is the person that he said he is and that he really accomplished the work that he said that he accomplished. He was raised from the dead. And we know, according to verse 34, that he ascended to the right hand of God after his resurrection, and there he continues his ministry as our intercessor. At the right hand of the throne of God, we have one who is interceding for us by means of his own death on the cross, by means of his blood that was shed, his life that was given. There he stands as our intercessor, the one who has reconciled us to God forever. Ladies and gentlemen, the only way that you and I would cease to be reconciled to God is if our intercessor died and was moved out of the way or somehow did not exist, but he's there at the right hand as our intercessor forever and ever and ever. The book of Hebrews tells us for that reason we are saved to the uttermost. Listen to me now, we are saved completely and forever because there he is at the right hand of God. Now listen to me now, these are words of eternal security that are being revealed to us here, but our eternal security has nothing to do with my merit, my goodness. It has everything to do with his finished work on the cross, and he's continuing intercession for me at the right hand of God. Now, I know that that's a lot to take in, but I tell you, when you boil it all down and you see Jesus dying on the cross, and you see him resurrected from the dead, and you see him ascended at the right hand, it is sitting for you. You can boil it down to this, and that is Jesus loves you. Oh yes, the love of Christ, ladies and gentlemen, is not just some kind of feeling that Jesus had. Now, when he stood out by the graveside of Lazarus, remember Lazarus who died, and Mary and Martha were there grieving, and the Bible says that all of a sudden Jesus groaned in his spirit, and the Bible says that Jesus wept, those who saw him. The Bible says that they said this, "Behold how he loved him." When they saw that tear streaming down our Lord's face as he saw the grief and stood out by the graveside of Lazarus, they concluded that Jesus really loved this man that had died and been buried in that grave. But I'm going to say to you that, ladies and gentlemen, the real evidence and the demonstration of the love of Jesus for that man who lied silent in that grave is not the tear that just streamed down his face, but it was the awful agony that he endured when he died for him on that cross. The reason why Jesus could say, "Lazarus, come forth," and Lazarus came forth, is because Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And listen to me now, he's the one who died for him on the cross. Oh, listen to me now. It's not just the emotions that we feel when we're talking about love, but it is the action that we take. And when the love of Christ was demonstrated, it was demonstrated in its fullness. Jesus showed us how much he loved us. When he had compassion on the blind man, he was demonstrating that he cares and that he loves those who have struggles and problems in their life. But I want to say to you that the ultimate and the complete demonstration of the love of Christ took place at the cross when he died on that cross, shed his blood, atoned for our sin, and was raised the third day and ascended to be our intercessor at the right hand of God. Well, y'all still with me now, aren't you? And so the question is this: can anything separate us from that love? That atoning love? That sacrificial love? Is there anything that can separate us from that love that Jesus demonstrated at the cross and by his resurrection and by his ascension to the right hand of the throne of God? The love of God that saved us. Is there anything that can separate us from the love of God that saved our soul, that atoned for our sin, that is interceding for us at the right hand of God? That is there anything? Is there anything that can separate us from the love of Christ that was received by us at our conversion. You see, in chapter 5 of this same book, in verse number 5, the Bible tells us that whenever you and I got saved, the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts. God did something on the inside of us at conversion that was real on the inside, and the love of God that was demonstrated by Christ was deposited on the inside of our hearts. Is there anything, listen to me now, is there anything or any circumstance can ever take that away? That's the question. That is the love of God that became a reality. I mean, if somehow you're going to get to a point in your life somewhere that you've gone so far down the road of affliction that somehow God's going to remove that from you? Is there anything that can separate us from the redeeming love of God? Is there anything that can separate us from what the work that He did on the inside of us? Is there anything that can separate us from His love? Is there anything that can cause us to go beyond what the love of God has provided for us? Paul asked a question here. He asked about seven things in particular, doesn't he? Verse 35. What about tribulation? Can tribulation separate us from the love of God? The tribulation, this is a word that describes the idea of the word literally. The Greek word translated here is a word that means to be squeezed. It means something that is under pressure. And the idea, obviously, that is the meaning, and is that there's pressure that comes from the circumstances around us. Paul just uses this terminology when he was writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 8, where he wrote this, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Paul said, "I was under such trouble or tribulation, the pressure was so great. The pressure was so great that I didn't think I was going to make it through whatever it was that he was going through, probably some kind of persecution. I didn't think I was going to make it through that situation alive." I mean, it's under great pressure. Some of you may know a little bit about what Paul was writing about, because there may be times in your life when you're under stress and pressure. You feel pressed down. It may be pressure at home. It may be pressure at work. It may be pressure because of health. It may be all kinds of reasons or circumstances that begin to press in on us. But I'm going to say to you that there'll never be anything that will press in on you that can separate you from the love of Christ. Oh yeah, the answer to the question, as Paul's answering his question, can anything separate us from the love of Christ? What about tribulation, can it? Hey, what about distress? The second word that is used there, this is a little bit different word. It's a word that carries the idea of a narrowing space. While the word tribulation carries the idea of something that is pressing down or pressing in, the idea of distress talks about the narrowing of a place, a space that is getting narrower and narrower. That is, that just begins to close in on you. Circumstances that are closing in on us with seemingly no way out. Have you ever used that little phrase, that is, that everything's just closing in on me? That's sort of what this word means that is translated here, distress. It means that you and I are in circumstances that are just closing in on us, and there doesn't seem to be any way. Everywhere I turn, it just gets more narrow and narrow. There seems to be no way out. Paul said that he experienced those kinds of circumstances. Can that separate us from the love of Christ? Distress. What about persecution? Now the idea, the persecution is a word that literally translated here is a word that means to be hunted down. To be hunted down, and the idea is to be treated unfairly for Christ's sake. Those that are being hunted down and treated unfairly for Christ's sake. Now we know that Paul himself was persecuted. He writes about it in 2 Corinthians 4 verses 8 and 9 where he said, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." He uses the word persecuted there to describe the fact that indeed he was hunted down for the purpose of being treated unfairly. When he was writing to Timothy about the last days, he referred to the fact that indeed there's going to be persecution. Listen to what he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Verse number 10. He said, "Timothy, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch in Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. These are areas where Timothy would be especially know about. And he said, you know all about the persecution that I went through, that I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. He brought me through them. And then he makes this statement, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's true. Paul was cruelly persecuted. Well, the Bible tells us that he was at one point, and this may be a reference to that, Timothy may well know about, and that is at one point, he was stoned to death, dragged outside the city, and left to die. And God miraculously either restored his life or brought him through that. But he delivered him. Persecution. You say, Pastor, nobody's going to treat me unfairly. You won't live for Jesus very long, that you'll find out that people do treat believers unfairly and purposely so. Purposely so. Will that separate us from the love of Christ? That's the question. Can persecution separate us from the love of Christ? What about famine? He mentions that here as well. Does famine separate us from the love of Christ? Famine, of course, is a lack of food. A lack of food, especially because of persecution and discrimination against the followers of Christ. Say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, there were followers of Jesus who indeed were persecuted and discriminated against just because they were believers. Some of them lost their jobs. They were fired from their jobs because they were believers. Some of them had their resources taken. That is, officials came and took everything that they had. Some of them were imprisoned, separated from their resources, and fed very little during their imprisonment. They went through times of famine. We see an example of that in Hebrews chapter number 10. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews wrote about the believers that he was writing to. It says this in verse 32 of Hebrews 10, "But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions." And then he describes. He says, "Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions." The idea of being a gazing stock is that they were looked down upon with contempt. They were reproached and they were afflicted by the world around them. The Bible says, "And also partly while you became companions of them that were so used." That is, their connection to people like Paul and other believers brought persecution into their lives. Verse 34, he says, "For you had compassion of me in my bonds." That is, while he was in jail, they were compassionate towards him. And listen to this, "and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods." That's right. There were those who took their material resources, deliberately so. And then he said, "You took it joyfully." Here's why. "Knowing in yourselves you have in heaven a better and enduring substance." So these believers were deprived of their material resources as they were being persecuted because of their connection to believers like Paul who were imprisoned. And also because of the reproach that was brought on them themselves. They had their stuff taken. It'd be like somebody coming to you and saying, "If you're a child of God, if you're a believer in Jesus, then we're going to take all of your possessions. We're going to take control of your bank account, and we're going to take your house. We're going to take everything that you have." And the reason why is because you are a believer, and you're going to be left living in poverty, and you're going to be struggling to find anything to eat. You're going to be a beggar. You'll be a beggar with nothing to eat. You say, "Pastor, that would be terrible." Well, unless you're the beggar who laid by the rich man's gate. That may be why he ended up there. He died one day and found himself in a place of comfort, while the rich man died and found himself in a place of torment. Can famine separate us from the love of Christ? What about nakedness? The idea of nakedness, as mentioned here, is a lack of clothing, also because of persecution. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean?" I mean that there were believers who were so persecuted and deprived that, ladies and gentlemen, not only did they not have adequate food to eat, but they did not have adequate clothing to wear. You say, "Are you sure?" Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse 11. "Even unto this present hour," listen to the words of Paul, "so foreign to our American ears." Here's what he said. "Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked. and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. Paul's describing what life is like for him. And that is, he doesn't have any place, no certain dwelling place. He has no house where he can live. He's hungry. He's thirsty. He doesn't have adequate clothing. And he's buffeted or physically persecuted. Indeed, it's true, isn't it? And that is that those who live for Christ may experience tribulation and distress, persecution that may lead to famine, and also nakedness. Not only that, but he also uses the word here, peril. That is, can peril separate us from the love of Christ? The word peril is a word that means danger, and it's particularly referring to the danger that believers are exposed to in the first century. It was a dangerous life that Paul was living. Let me just read to you some of the dangers that he describes in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Listen to the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse number 24. Verse number 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes. Now the idea of stripes here, ladies and gentlemen, is being beaten. In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft, that is left to die, more than once. He said, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one, 39 stripes, beaten 39 times, 39 lashes. Paul said, five times with the Jews. Thrice or three times was I beaten with rods, beaten with a rod. Once I was stoned. I mentioned that earlier. Thrice or three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've spent in the deep, that is in the ocean, floating around. In journeyings often. In the perils or dangers of waters. In the perils or dangers of robbers. In the perils or dangers of mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen, that is the Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Just a description of the kind of peril or danger that was faced by believers like Paul as he took the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. Can that separate us from the love of Christ? Does that mean that Paul has gone beyond the extent to which the love of God reaches? He mentions one final thing. He mentions the sword in this long list. The sword. It's referring to those who are injured and even martyred for Christ, who are killed for Christ. You say, Pastor, do we have any examples of that? James, in Acts chapter number 12, the Bible tells us that James was killed by Herod with a sword. Remember James? The son of Zebedee, his brother John. Remember, they were the ones out there with their dad, Zebedee, tending to their boats, mending their nets. They've been fishing and they were cleaning up their nets. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes by and he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And I'll tell you why this James guy and his brother John, man, they left dad in the boat and they began to follow Jesus. Remember James and John and their mother who came to Jesus one time. And Jesus said to them, they said to Jesus, Lord, we'd like for when you enter to your kingdom for one of us to sit on the right hand and the other to sit on the left hand when you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus said, listen, you have no idea what you're asking for. And I'm paraphrasing. You have no idea what you are asking for. He said, listen to me now. Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? Are you able to go through the awful suffering that I am going to go through? And those two boys said, we are able. And we find that Jesus said, you will indeed suffer. And I'm paraphrasing. And I'll tell you that those two men did. James was martyred or killed under the orders of Herod with a sword. John lived to be an old man, but I tell you, he lived a rough life. He was persecuted and even exiled from society on an island called Patmos. And I'll tell you that it was not the Hawaiian Islands or some resort area where he was exiled to. It was a struggle to survive where he was at. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. There were those who were martyred and killed with the sword for Christ. There's a question here. Can any of those things separate us from the love of Christ? The separation question. There's a scriptural quotation in verse 36. Notice what the Bible says back in our text in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 36. It says, as it is written, and it is in Psalm 44:22. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That is all of this trouble, all of this persecution, distress and famine and nakedness and peril and sword, all of this trouble and persecution that is being described here by the Apostle Paul, that was a present reality in his life and the lives of many believers, was predicted in the Old Testament. And we find that Paul brings it up here. You say, why would he bring up this quotation from the Old Testament like this? So that all of them would know that this persecution is not a surprise. In other words, it's not like God is wringing his hands and is surprised by all the persecution and all the suffering the believers are going through. It is not a surprise to God. And by the way, it is not out of God's control. But it is actually part of his plan and his purpose. Not only is it predicted in the Psalms, but it's predicted by the Lord himself. Did you know that Jesus predicted that all of this persecution is going to take place? Well, listen to what Jesus said in the upper room. Remember that? That's where we began this series of messages. Jesus in the upper room predicted all of this. Listen to what he said in John 15 and verse number 17. He said, these things I command you, that you love one another. And you really need to love one another. And here's the reason why. Because the world is not going to love you. Is the world is going to hate you. In verse 18, if the world hates you, and it will, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, then the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. He said, remember the word that I said unto you. Remember this and don't forget it. The servant is not greater than his Lord. And if they persecuted me, the Lord, then they're going to persecute you, his servant. If they've kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. And all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Jesus said, mark it down and don't forget, they're going to persecute you. The world's going to hate you and persecute you. And the reason why is because they hate me and because they do not know God. Jesus predicted the persecution would come. Paul said, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, we got this question, don't we? That is the separation question. Can any of this separate us from the love of Christ? And we have this scriptural quotation demonstrating that God knew that all of this persecution would take place. But notice with me thirdly, not only the separation question, not only do we have this scriptural quotation, but then we read here about some super conquerors. And I love this. The reason why is because I have grandkids. And my grandkids think that they're supermen. And superwomen, as the case may be, right? They think they are. I mean, they love to dress up. My wife has some clothes. You know, after Halloween's over, you can buy these little outfits for almost nothing. And so she has this little box of just dress-up clothes. And you know, it's like Superman outfit and stuff like that, and those kinds of things. And then the kids, when they're there at the house, they love to put that stuff on and, you know, fly around the house. And Poppy gets to fly with them, and we're flying around the house. Superman! Sure! And they made me put the little cape on around my neck and fly around the house with them. But did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that we are super conquerors? Look at verse number 37. Nay, the answer to the separation question. Yeah, the answer is no. Can anything separate us from the love of Christ? I mean, think about it now. Can tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword as it's predicted in the Psalms, can any of that separate us from the love of Christ? Listen to me now. The answer is absolutely no. But instead, in all of these things, all of those things we just looked at, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. And listen, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. That is, because of the love of Christ, ascending to the cross where He died, was raised the third day, and ascended to the right hand. Because of Him, you and I are more than conquerors. I love that little phrase there, more than conquerors. If you could see it sort of in the Greek structure that it was originally written in, you'll find that it's describing those who are beyond conquerors, or what I'm referring to as super conquerors. We're not just conquerors, we are more than conquerors. We are super conquerors. Oh, yes, we are. Oh, listen to me now. There's not anything in life that you'll ever encounter. Even if you encounter the great distresses and persecutions and struggles and pressure that Paul experienced in life, there's not anything or anyone that you'll encounter in life that can take you beyond where the love of God extends. But instead, the opposite is true. The one who has loved us has made us, ladies and gentlemen, super conquerors, which means this, that you and I are victorious in all the sorrows and troubles that we face in life. We are victorious, and the reason why we are is because of the love of Christ. The love of Christ has made us super conquerors as we face the struggles and troubles that we have to face in life. Now, when I'm talking about being a super conqueror in all of these troubles, I'm not talking about how you feel. If you're under pressure, you feel the pressure. If you're sick, you feel sick. If you're diseased, you feel the effects of that disease. When I'm talking about being a super conqueror, I'm not talking about feelings. I'm talking about fact. And that is that in reality, even though you may be feeling something else, that in reality, the one who has loved you has made you a super conqueror no matter what you face in life. That's right. Folks, listen to me. We're victorious no matter what we have to face in the circumstances of life. And even when it appears that the redeemed are living in defeat, we are not. We are not. We're victorious. Our victory in Christ, ladies and gentlemen, through all the troubles and trials of life, becomes evident when you consider a couple of things. Number one, when you consider the good that is accomplished. Right here in Romans 8, if you're still there, look at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, that's right. To them who are called according to His purpose. In other words, those who've encountered the great, awesome love of God and love Him. Listen to me now. Those that have been called out from the world according to His eternal purpose as described in these verses. The Bible says that all these things that happen in our life are really accomplishing something really good. Something good in our life is happening. You see, the reason why we are super conquerors in all the circumstances of life is because while there may be those who may persecute Paul, and there may be distress, there may be trouble, there may be all of these things going on in his life. Listen, he may be looking and searching for something to eat and clothing to wear. Listen, this man may be homeless and he may be hungry, but I tell you that all of that is being used together, brought together, and used for good. It's accomplishing something good. Paul refers to this also back in chapter 5. In verse number 3, where he writes, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Yeah, these tribulations that he writes about in chapter number 8, he says we glory in them. And the reason why is because of what we know. We know that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope doesn't make us shame because we have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. In other words, those who have the experience of the love of God, I tell you that even those tribulations that come into our life and bring such trouble, such stress, such anxiety and distress into our life, even those troubles, ladies and gentlemen, God is using to accomplish good. I know it's an amazing thought and doesn't even sound quite right, but even those who brought such harm into Paul's life, God was using to accomplish something good through that. And you can't defeat somebody like that. I mean, you can slap them, but it's good. Yeah, can you imagine that? Man, you can persecute this guy, and it's good. Paul wrote about his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember that? He said, I had this thorn in the flesh. Messenger of Satan, that is something demonic that's coming against me to buffet me and to cause me all kinds of trouble. He said it was so bad that I prayed 3 times that the Lord would get rid of it. We don't know what it was. It may have been persecution. But whatever it was, he said, I prayed 3 times that the Lord would remove it. And the Lord spoke to him and said, Paul, listen, my grace is sufficient for you and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And by the time the Lord got done talking to him, Paul said, I'm glorying in my tribulations and in my sorrows and in my struggles and in my afflictions, because when I am weak, then am I strong. God even used that. You can't defeat somebody like that. You can throw him in jail, and you know what he does? He starts singing and praying, and pretty soon God sends an earthquake and shakes the place up, and the jailer gets saved. You can arrest him and put him under house arrest in Rome, and you know what happens? The people that are guarding him begin to turn to Christ. And listen to me now, you can persecute him and leave him laying for dead outside the little town of Lystra, and God will raise him up and strengthen him, and he'll go to the next town and begin to preach. What I'm just trying to get you to see is you just can't defeat somebody that's a child of God, because even when you try to, it accomplishes good in their life. It grows them, it strengthens them, it matures them. And as Paul describes to us here, you know what that person is? They're a super conqueror. You cannot defeat them. Now, that's what my grandkids think they are. They think they're super conquerors. Nothing can defeat them. That's what we're learning here. The reason why they are is because of the good that is accomplished, and because of the glory that is ahead. How can it be a super conqueror? Because Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 17, one of my favorite verses, here's what it said, our light affliction. Oh, he calls his affliction light, which is but for a moment, just a period of time, is working for us. And it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying this light affliction that I'm going through right now, this trouble that I'm going through for a period of time, it's not working against me, it's working for me. And what it is working for me is eternal, weighty glory one of these days. Oh, yeah. You see, the worst that they can do to Paul is to take his life. And yet when he does, he said, I know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For me to live to Christ is Christ, but to die, man, that's even better. That's gain. Because of the glory that is ahead. Remember when Jesus was speaking in the Sermon on the Mount to his disciples about the persecution that would come for those who are part of his kingdom. Here's what he wrote. He said, blessed are they which are persecuted. What? Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Yeah, when you're being reviled, when you're being persecuted, when you're being slandered for the Lord's sake, here's how to respond. Jesus said, rejoice. He said, be exceedingly glad. And here's the reason why. Great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they, the prophets that were before you. In other words, he's saying, listen, when you go through a time of persecution, when you're going through a time of affliction, it's accomplishing really good things in this life, and it's just getting you ready for glory that is ahead of you. Oh, it really is. Peter wrote that as well. That is the glory that awaits us. Listen to what he writes in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 1. He said, wherein you greatly rejoice in verse 6, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes again, those who have suffered are going to be glorified with him. You, listen, you can't defeat somebody like that. You persecute them and God uses it for good. Their life ends and they're in glory. We are super conquerors. This is the final point that I just need to mention to you. As we've looked at the separation question, anything separates from the love of Christ. We've seen the scripture quotation from the Psalms. And then we read here about the super conquerors. But let me close by calling your attention to the spiritual persuasion. Go back to our text in Romans 8. For I am persuaded, Paul says, I am completely convinced. I am persuaded, of course we know, persuaded by the Holy Spirit, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul tells us here he is persuaded by the Holy Spirit that those who receive the love of God that has been given to us in Christ cannot be separated from his love. He is convinced that the love of God that you and I have encountered in Christ is so extensive that we cannot ever go beyond it or be separated from it. He even mentions 10 things here that cannot separate the believer from the love of Christ. Death cannot separate us from his love. Listen, death doesn't separate us from his love. It ushers us into the presence of his love. Not only death, but life. Either death nor life. That is, before death comes, you and I live out our lives, and here we find life as a life of struggle and facing struggles and trials, but we'll never be separated from his life, from his love. So whether it be death or life, not separated from his love. Whether it be angels or principalities, angels being describing those powerful angelic beings, that even they, as powerful as they are, they can't separate us from the love of Christ. And principalities is a term that is used to describe fallen angels and the devil and his demons in Ephesians 6:12. Listen to me now. They will seek you, according to 1 Peter 5:8. The devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. They will seek you, but they cannot separate you from God's love. They can't take you beyond the extent of God's love. You say, Pastor, I'm afraid of demons. You need to respect the demonic world in the sense that you need to put on the armor of God. But I tell you that there's not a demon powerful enough. There's not an angel powerful enough to separate you from the love of God. He also mentions powers, which is another term that is used to refer to demons in Ephesians 6:12. But it also could refer to those who are in positions of power and authority in the world. There's not anything that the Roman emperor in Rome can do, and his minions throughout the Roman Empire, there's not anything they can do to Paul that will separate him from the love of God. They can put him in jail. They can put him to death, and they did. But even that will not separate him from the love of God. Neither things present nor things to come. There's not anything that you and I experience now that can separate us from his love. There's not anything that will happen in the future that can separate us from his love. Neither height nor depth. The height is a word that is referring to the far reaches of the stars and the universe. There's not anything, ladies and gentlemen, in the universe above us that can separate us from his love. You say, Pastor, you think there's life on one of the other planets? I really don't care. Do you? Doesn't matter to me, but listen to me, even if there is, it can't separate me from his love. There's not anything, neither height nor depth, nothing above us, in the universe around us, and nothing in the earth below us that can separate us from his love. This is using terminology that means everything, doesn't it? Neither height nor depth, neither things present nor things to come. And then he sums it up with any other creature. There's not anything in the realm of God's creation. The creature here is referring to the creation of God. There's not anything in the realm of God's creation that can separate us from his love. Now listen to me now. There's not anything outside the realm of God's creation. Everything that is was created by him. There's not anything in the realm of God's creation that can separate us from his love. So by now, we should all realize that the love of God that we have received in Christ extends beyond everything. How far does the love of God extend? Paul just answered that question. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever had an encounter with this love of God demonstrated in Christ at the cross, deposited in you at the moment of conversion? Have you? Let's pray. God, thank you for your word and your people and what you're trying to get across to us. God, your love is an amazing love when we just consider how far it extends, that nothing, God, will ever take us beyond the realm, the extension of your love. God, thank you for that truth. Would you bless your people? God, there are some who are here that are under great stress and strain, that God just need to rest in your love today. Father, there are others, Lord, who've never entered in God, who never encountered Christ, who never come to the cross, who never been born of the Spirit, have never experienced your wonderful love. So I pray that you'll work your work in those hearts. Draw those individuals to yourself for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.